so many mission stories. And I appreciated the one we had this morning on Adventist World Radio. Remember when we used to hear lots of mission stories? Remember when it was kind of a standard thing to pray, Lord, bless all the missionaries and colporters all around the world? And you know, we have a lot of them. And sometimes we hear questions like, why do we as Seventh-day Adventists seem to do a better job of sending them around the world? Well, we like questions like that, don't we? Some of you will remember a pamphlet that the American Bible Society printed and was in circulation for years, and it showed all the different denominations, and how many countries in the world they were in, and of all the Protestant and evangelical denominations, Seventh-day Adventists had presence in more places than all of them put together. And we like to say, well, we take the Bible as it reads, Jesus' commission for us to go teach, baptize, make disciples of everyone in all the world, take the everlasting gospel to the whole world, to be the messengers identified in Revelation 14 who say with a loud voice, fear God and give glory to Him with the everlasting gospel. We feel good about our accomplishments if we grade ourselves on the curve. But we need to take the warning that Paul gives us. We're warned specifically against doing that. 2 Corinthians 10, verse 12, he says, we dare not compare ourselves with some that commend themselves. They measure themselves by themselves, and comparing themselves among themselves, they are not wise. It goes on and it says, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. For not he who commends himself is approved, but he who the Lord commends. This should be the only glory we have, that we glory in the cross of Christ and in the Lord and in his work. And the Lord does commend those who work in his field. Matthew 25, to those that have done his bidding, he says, well done, thou good and faithful servant. We don't need any commendation from men. The list of messengers there in the book of Revelation, we have what we call the three angels, starting with the ones with the everlasting gospel, the call that Babylon has fallen to come out of Babylon. Finally, the last messenger there that we identify with in Revelation 18 says, it says of that messenger that the earth was lightened with his glory. What is the source of this light? Well, we know in Psalms 119, 105, God's word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. But in John 9, 5, Jesus says, I am the light of the world. But he says, as long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. Then what? Then what? Matthew 5, 14. Jesus said, you who believe, you are the light of the world. Where do we get that light? That's the important part about being the light of the world, because we don't have light of our own. And then he says, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. And we grow up, many of us have grown up singing, "This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. Let it shine till Jesus comes." Where? All around the neighborhood. I'm going to let it shine. Where's our neighborhood? Where is... You're getting way ahead of me here. Who is my neighbor? Someone asked Jesus that question, didn't they? Hoping to find an excuse for probably what they hadn't been doing. And Jesus answered that question with a question in the form of a parable. After he told the story of the Good Samaritan who finally, after other people did not follow a good neighbor policy, finally a Good Samaritan came along and helped someone that was in desperate need. And Jesus said, who was neighbor to him? We need to know who our neighbor is. We need to know who we will be neighbor to. So, according to that parable, who would you say is our neighbor? Would it be anyone who I or we are aware of, who is in need, who is within our sphere of influence? And obviously, with our communication like we have now, with our ability to travel, with our wealth, all of these things like no other generation on earth has had, with all of these assets, our neighborhood is much bigger than it has been for any generation of people that have ever lived on this planet. And while our neighborhood is much bigger, certainly encompassing the whole world, our world seems to be getting much smaller because we can access it so easily. Jesus said, go into all the world. It's never been more possible than it is today, but with a purpose. Some people go that far for something they call vacation. You ever hear of people doing that? If we take seriously and live each day as if it's our last, I suppose non-believers might very well want their last day to be vacation day, right? On the beach, playing a great game, whatever their thing is. Non-believers would most likely want that to be their last day, wouldn't you suppose? But believers of the gospel of Christ, the soon coming of the Lord, the fact that the wages of sin is death, but God has a gift of eternal life and has given us a commission to put that out. Following the good neighbor policy and the gospel commission, what would I, as a professed believer, what would you want to be found doing on your last day? Sitting on a beach? We could put a big list of things that the Gentiles might seek after to occupy their last moments on earth. We often hear someone died trying, you know. He died doing what he liked best. What would that be for me? Where is our treasure invested? That's where our heart is. Jesus said in Matthew 6, don't lay up treasure on earth. What happens to the treasure on earth? moth and rust corrupts, thieves break in and steal it. But lay up treasure in heaven, for where your treasure is, there your heart is also. Don't seek the stuff, he says, that the Gentiles seek after, but seek first the kingdom of heaven. How can we seek it? Well, we can seek it in his world, or in his word, I mean. We can seek it in his word. We can seek it by seeking for kingdom growth, candidates for his kingdom. He says, come. We come seeking him. And when we find him, we find out that the only reason we found him is because he was seeking us. He took all the initiative. He provided the spiritual discernment to even recognize him when we think we found him. But really, he found us. But then he says, go. Come and go. Go seeking candidates for his kingdom. We need to temper our satisfaction we might get about these accomplishments that we're warned against, comparing ourselves among ourselves or with other people that do, with Jesus' words in Luke 10:2. He says, the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore to the Lord of harvest that he would send forth laborers into his harvest. Most of you have had a little bit of farming experience. Maybe it was a planter with a tomato plant. Maybe it was a backyard garden. Maybe you've really been involved in farming. Some kinds of farming, some kinds of harvesting doesn't put you under lots of pressure. But certain kind of crops do. Those are called perishable crops. You know what I mean? The harvest of this world. Those who are working in the Lord's harvest are dealing with what kind of a crop? Very perishable crop. Sounds like there's something urgent about the timing. Perishable crops. Not time to, time is of the essence, really, with a perishable crop. And it, when it's time to harvest, what would you think of a farmer with a highly perishable crop when it's time to harvest and he goes fishing? He doesn't get it. Maybe he's going to retire before he harvests the crop. I haven't found anything yet in the Bible about retirement. Well, there's a story. Jesus told the story of a rich man tore down his barns and built bigger and filled them up and says, I am going to take my ease. That's the retirement story in the Bible. Make out of it what Jesus intended to be made out of it. That's not saying there's something wrong with quitting our workaday jobs. But what an opportunity to go to work in the Lord's harvest. Pray therefore that the Lord of harvest, that he would send forth laborers into his harvest. And then he says, go your ways. Pray that he would send forth laborers into his harvest. I'll pray that you might go, right? After Jesus said, pray that the Lord would send forth laborers into his harvest, what does he say? You pray that the Lord will send forth laborers into his harvest. And then he says, go your way. Behold, I send you forth as lambs among wolves. So if we pray that prayer, certainly if we're in tune with the Lord, we're going to hear the words. You go. You pray. that the Lord of harvest will send forth laborers. Now you go. This is the answer to your prayer. All you need is God's direction. And you've got the starting direction here. It says go. Just go your ways. Did you ever notice there's a big difference between working for someone and working with someone? One's kind of a dictator relationship. The other one can be kind of a buddy relationship. Which would you rather do? Would you rather work for someone or with someone? Would you rather be a slave? Unwillingly? Almost? Working for a tyrant? Or would you rather have someone that worked with you? 1 Corinthians 3:9 says, we, if we have the right working relationship, the one that God wants us to have with him, says, we are laborers together with God. And while we labor with God, human nature being what it is, we need to be on guard continually against the idea that there is any merit in our best good works. That somehow now he owes us one. Because this is a different kind of relationship than our earthly employment relationships are. The only claim we'll ever have to our next breath, to peace and life today for a right standing in the judgment and eternal life in a perfect world, is God's saving grace, based not on anything we've done, but on the merits of the life, the death, the resurrection, and now the intercession of Christ in our behalf, what he is doing, has done for us. Ephesians 2:8-9 says we're saved by grace, and that is a gift. No amount of work is going to earn that. By grace, through faith. Even the faith's the gift. And if all of the good that God has for us is a gift, then the question is, why work? Why work? Old slave here, purchased at a very high price, to be set free, says, I won't work. But then, understanding the love of the master changed his mind. That's called repentance. And said, I will work. I will serve you. You have done so much for me. And what I do for you isn't going to earn the gift you gave me. But I am grateful. I will offer you the sacrifice of praise and a willing heart. And if I truly believe that God's saving grace has delivered me from the death penalty, from slavery to sin and from the death penalty, that I might be made, that Christ became sin for me, that I might be made the righteousness of God in him. If we really got that for what it is, do you suppose anyone could keep us from working for a master like that? That God who in Christ Jesus was treated as we deserve, that we might be treated as he deserves. That he was condemned for my sins, in which he had no share, that I may be justified by his righteousness, in which I had no share. That we have been healed, I have been healed by his stripes. He suffered my penalty, my death, that I might receive his life. If we really believe that for what it really is, no one would be able to keep us from laboring with a God, a master like that. 2 Corinthians 5:14 says, the love of Christ constrains me, compels me, it arrests me. Because if he died for all of us, then we're all dead anyway. But he has given us life, and that should constrain, arrest, compel us. The apostles who finally got it, most of them after spending 3.5 years with Jesus and not getting it, and finally they did, after they saw his death and resurrection and received the greater gift of the Holy Spirit, they understood the gospel for what it was. And in Acts 4:20, they could say, we cannot but tell the things we have seen and heard. The love of Christ had compelled them. I want to read a few things from a testimony, the diaries and the philosophies of one young man in his 20s. Name was Jim Elliot. Some of you may be familiar with him. I grew up listening to mission stories. And Jim Elliot's story is one of my favorite. He's the one that's made famous the statement, he is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. And Jim Elliot, very intelligent young man, one that would be voted by any class to be most likely to succeed, get rich, wealthy, gain all of the assets that person can get from the world. Jim Elliot, who made that statement, he is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose, with four of his friends, were the very first to take the gospel and enter the land of the Aka Indians down in Ecuador. All five of them were slaughtered by the people that they went to take the gospel to. And in that death, and in finally in the return and the witnessing of their family members, these Aka Indians, who were known as probably the most savage people on the earth, many of them were converted. Jim Elliot wrote a letter to his parents. The Lord has given me a hunger for righteousness and piety that can alone be of himself. Such hungering he alone can satisfy. Yet Satan would delude and cast up all sorts of other baubles: social life, a name renowned, a position of importance, scholastic attainment. What are these but the objects of the desire of the Gentiles, whose cravings are warped and perverted? Surely they can mean nothing to the soul who has seen the beauty of Christ. No doubt you will hear of my receiving preliminary honors at school. They carry the same brand and will lie not long hence in the basement in a battered trunk besides the special gold B pin with the ruby in it, for which I studied 4 years at Benson. All is vanity below the sun and a striving after the wind. Life is not here, but hid above with Christ in God. And therein I rejoice and sing as I think on such exaltation. During his junior year in college, or as he completed that, Jim wrote again to his parents, it seems impossible that I am so near my senior year at this place. And truthfully, it doesn't have the glow about it that I rather expected. There is no such thing as attainment in this life. As soon as one arrives at a long-coveted position, he only jacks up his desire another notch or so and looks for higher achievement, a process which is ultimately suspended by the intervention of death. Life is truly like a rising vapor. Solomon talks about that. Coiling, evanescent, shifting. May the Lord teach us what it means to live in terms of the end, like Paul, who said, Neither count I my life dear unto myself, that I might finish my course with joy. During the summer, after preaching to a group of Indians on a reservation in this country, Jim wrote, "Glad to get the opportunity to preach the gospel of the matchless grace of our God to stoical pagan Indians. I only hope that he will let me preach to those who have never heard the name Jesus. What else is worthwhile in this life? I have heard of nothing better. Lord, send me." The diary that summer he wrote, "He makes his ministers a flame of fire. Am I ignitable? God, deliver me from the dread asbestos of other things. Saturate me with the oil of the Spirit that I may be a flame. But flame is transient, often short-lived. Can you bear this, my soul, short life? In me there dwells the spirit of the great, short-lived, whose zeal is for God's house consumed him. Make me thy fuel, flame of God." This was a young man. What dedication. Later he said, and his intent was not originally go to the Akas, but to another group of Indians, the Quenches, and he said, "I dare not stay home while the Quenches perish. What if the well-filled church in the homeland needs stirring? They have the scripture, Moses, and the prophets, and a whole lot more. Their condemnation is written in their bank books and in the dust on their Bible covers." He says, "There has been a sense of discouragement and doubt come over me through this. There is a strong pull to the philosophy that chaos created this lump of clay in his own image." He's referring to the influence of the teaching of the theory of evolution. "There's a strong pull to this philosophy that chaos created this lump of clay himself in the image of that very chaos. And to let fall the whole gamut of theological arguments. Again, I'm held by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Were it not that I believe that Jesus was seen of men and proved himself to be supernatural in outwitting death, I would throw the whole system back to the troubled skies and take a raft down the Mississippi today." Certainly here he's referring to, if he wanted adventure, he'd do like Mark Twain's The Adventures of Huckleberry Finn. What great adventure. If he was part of this chaos, if it were not for the truth of the gospel, might as well take a raft down the Mississippi and experience some grand old times. Says I'd take a raft down the Mississippi today, but the fact is founding, settling, established. It holds as nothing else and gives the sense that there are answers not yet discovered for which I must wait. And it wasn't long after that that he did succeed in dealing with these Aka Indians, and they slaughtered the five of them, but the mission that God had sent him on was accomplished. The blood of these martyrs was more seed for God's cause there among those people. And so has been with many that have answered the call. They could not but tell the things that they had seen and heard. And it says of those who saw how bold they were for the cause of Christ, of the apostles, says the people who saw them took knowledge that they had been with Jesus. Jesus said, "Come and go." Our scripture today talks about how shall they, the Aka Indians, the people down the street from where you and I live, people in China, how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? We can be privileged to labor, to partner with God, not just in the preaching, but in the sending. The AWR report this morning, we can be a very real part of that. We can send the preacher over the airwaves with some financial support. How else can we do this sending? Well, our tithes, our offerings. Thank God for the worldwide aspect of our church, that when we pay tithe, it goes around the world. It doesn't just stay here. I think of friends I have in other churches in town. We're getting a new pastor. The pastoral search committee, one thing they did not do, they did not talk about how much he needed to get paid. They didn't talk about what percentage of the offering he was going to get. That's a very common part of selecting a new pastor in a number of other churches right around where we live. Our pastoral search committee did not do any of that. Thank God for the tithing system. What a great system. And it goes to these countries where people can't afford a nickel for anything, and it helps furnish them with a pastor. Our tithes and offerings, how will they hear without a preacher? And how's a preacher going to get there unless he gets sent? This is part of the system. Our offerings for our local church budget. Jesus said, go first to, with this gospel of the kingdom, to Jerusalem, that's Roseburg for you and I, out into Judea, on out farther out into the county, and say, and into the uttermost part of the world. Our local church budget helps support Roseburg Junior Academy. That's a mission project. Not just because a number of people that have gone through that school system have gone to the uttermost part of the world preaching the gospel and other mission-related projects. It's a mission for those children, for those individuals. Send. We have a privilege to do some sending with God. Laborers together with God in that aspect. Missions. The Adventist World Radio report, if you were here earlier and saw it this morning, goes where you or I probably couldn't go without getting shot. Where if we knocked on the door, we wouldn't get in, but the shortwave radio does. Touching over half of the people on the planet, potentially. Maranatha. Putting up thousands of churches. One of our own former local members is involved in the heart of the most ambitious building project on the planet, putting up hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of churches right now, Mozambique, Malawi, now beginning in Zimbabwe. Adventist Frontier Missions. Most of you are familiar with that. People going into unreached areas. We can support that. Light Bearers Ministry, right here close to home. People are clamoring for gospel literature. Pray for me. I've got a sample that I was given. I'm going to present to the conference brethren in Belize and hope that they will take up the challenge to work with that literature in the country of Belize. That'd be 2 or 3 days I'll be doing that. Nancy Worley, her India mission. Many others have gone to different places. We'll be in Belize for, and I see so much indication that God has been part of that. And so many of you have been a very real part of that ministry. And somehow I know it's working out the last project, biggest one we ever did. So many of you helped with that. The essential needs, and it was probably the most pressing project we've done down there. The essential needs were met financially almost exactly to the penny. And the people in Belize thank you for that. Many other ministries that we can help send. And as we pray, we can answer like Isaiah did when he changed his mind, when he heard the call, and he said, "Here am I, Lord, send me." And it goes on there in Romans 10, and it says of those who go with the gospel, says, "How beautiful are the feet of those who bear the good news." Now, we don't very often think of feet being too beautiful. Most beautiful feet I ever saw, most of a half a century ago, was my bride walking right down this very aisle. I was standing right here. Christ's bride, his church. Now, Christ has a problem with some feet. Back in Proverbs, it lists seven things that the Lord hates, and one of them is feet that are swift to run to mischief. But he says, "How beautiful are the feet of those who bear the good tidings, the gospel." Christ sees his bride, the church, you and I, when we are working together with him. And how beautiful are the feet of those who bear the gospel. You know the armor of God there in Ephesians 6. That those that are fitted up with the armor of God, it says that their feet are shod with what? With the preparation of the gospel of peace. That's what makes beautiful feet to God. Just we're running late here. Just you go back to Joshua. He actually quotes from what was said in Deuteronomy. As the children of Israel were entering the promised land, and that's where we're going, isn't it? And we're trying to get everyone we can to go to the promised land with me. Come and go with me to my father's house, see? Joshua said, and they were to take the whole territory. And he said, "Wherever the soles of your feet will tread, that will be yours for inheritance." You know, they did not accomplish the task the way they were supposed to. We have a commission with our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. And if you go back to Deuteronomy and Joshua and you read those about wherever your feet will go, from over here over to the uttermost sea, it sounds very much like Jesus use that very thought in giving us the gospel commission. Wherever our gospel-shod feet will go, that will be ours for inheritance. And only that. You know, in Matthew 5, Jesus said, "The meek." And understanding the meaning of that word, the meek are not the weak. The meek are the people who could have gained the whole world, but they didn't for the gospel's sake. He says the meek will do what? They will earn the earth? No. They will inherit the earth. These are the people that's got their feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. And Jesus said, "How beautiful are your feet." Jesus said, "So send I you." Don't wait for opportunity to come knocking, because the commission has already come to us, see. And he says, "All power is given unto me in heaven and earth. You will be my witnesses." Don't forget, right here in Roseburg. out into Douglas County, and then into the uttermost part of the world. That's our marching orders. And what do we want to be found doing on our last day? He was doing what he liked to do best. See, what will that be for you and I? Our closing hymn, "So Send I You," number 578.